Well, you likely know that the Pilgrim's Progress is one of the most beloved works of the Christian Church. It's an allegory of the Christian's journey to the life that is to come, written by John Bunyan. And the antagonist, protagonist, Christian, he seeks in the entirety of the book to make it to the celestial city. And it is meant, even in the name of the character, to be an allegory for your progress, for your progress towards heaven. And it is filled with many beloved images. You probably, one of the most famous is, of course, when that burden is released from Pilgrim's back and it goes into the open tomb of our Lord Jesus Christ, where it is swallowed up by Christ and the burden is released from Pilgrim or Christian. And there are other many beloved images. You know, you see the dangers that Christian faces. He faces it from the world. He faces it from the devil and even from the flesh. You see that he has faithful companions along the way. And there are other weak pilgrims that he encounters too. But come what may, for Christian, his one desire was to get to the celestial city and enter into the joy of the Lord, which is how that book ends, of course. And your pilgrimage, Christian, to the celestial city is truly full of the same kinds of difficulties and trials that Christian faced. And you probably know this even from a historical context, that Bunyan wrote it while he was in jail himself, didn't he? He wrote it while he was in jail. But all pilgrims along the way will face their ups and downs. And even in the midst of a prison cell, Bunyan could write truly that he was being driven to the celestial city because that's where his heart was. And why was his heart there? Because that's where his Christ is. And he was longing to see his Lord Jesus Christ. And so they long to go, pilgrims do, because they want to enter into the joy of the Lord and meet with their beloved Lord and Savior. And they understand that this present world, we sang a bit of the tense of wickedness. This present world, as pilgrim, as Christians saw it, is doomed for destruction. And they want to get out of here. They want to get to the celestial city because this world will surely perish if they are not found in Christ. And so we come to Psalm 84 and we find that it is the great pilgrim psalm for pilgrims on the way. And all of you as Christians are pilgrims. This world is not your home, friends. Peter said that you are pilgrims in 1 Peter 1. And as Abraham considered himself so much unlike his nephew Lot, he said that I am a stranger in a strange land. This place was not his home. But the thing is, while you might know that you are a pilgrim, what really defines a pilgrim is that they have a destination in view. They're just not walking through the world, not putting down their own tents in the tents of wickedness. They also know they have a destination, that you, like Christian in the book, are heading to the celestial city where you will meet with Christ face to face. The Christian knows that they are heading to glory, in other words. As the psalm itself says, the Lord will give grace and glory. It's one of the wonderful, beautiful expressions in the psalm. The Lord will give grace and glory. And it's that thought that motivates the pilgrim of Psalm 84 to endure the tears of the Valley of Baca as they plod forth by God's grace to heavenly Jerusalem, where the Lamb of God reigns in their midst. Brothers and sisters, when you are tempted to be bogged in the miry pit, or as in the book, in the slough of despond, you must carry on in the pilgrimage knowing where you are supposed to go, where the Lord is taking you, or else you will fall into despair, or you'll fall into worldliness and every other kind of trap Bunyan wrote of in the book that seeks to draw you from the narrow path that leads inexorably to Christ. And so this psalm is given to you to keep your focus on the Lord as you march forward. I actually like the tune in the Blue Psalter for the second part. It's like a march, because that's what it is. It's a march towards heaven. And it's meant to keep our focus on Jesus as you march forward to see Him in glory. And we're going to divide our time into the three parts on your outline. First, what drives our pilgrimage? And our pilgrimage is driven by our longing for Christ. Second, not only is our pilgrimage driven by a longing for Christ, it is Jesus Christ who sustains us along the way. And third, our pilgrimage is taking us to glory, where we will see Christ. Well, I want to note the context for the psalm first. And what you must understand, and we might not grab a hold of that because we don't think about it often, but you have to remember that the average Israelite did not have routine access to the temple. They didn't. There was only one temple, and it was in Jerusalem. And unless you lived there, you had to make a pilgrimage to get there. And so because of this, the regular Sabbath worship was often in the synagogues. And that's why God spread the Levites throughout the nation, so that there would be ministers in every place where His people were. But there were also three yearly pilgrim feasts where worshipers had to go to the temple. The Feast of Passover, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's the context for our psalm, friends. That pilgrims were to sing the psalm as they went about on their way to meet with God at the temple in one of these pilgrimages. Now, just to make this clear, we do not make such pilgrimages today to the temple, which doesn't even stand, because New Testament worship is conducted wherever the saints assemble under Christ's banner. Christ Himself said to the Samaritan woman, do you remember it in John 4? Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. So after Christ tore the veil in the temple and utterly raised it to the ground in AD 70, as He promised to do, New Testament worship is wherever the saints assemble. We don't take a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. He says, wherever two or three gather in His name under the elders, He is there. He meets us where we assemble. And in fact, in Deuteronomy 16, when the feasts were commanded, and they were commanded to be pilgrims, it's interesting if you listen to where Jehovah told the pilgrims to go. He said to the pilgrims, go to the place where the Lord chooses to put His name. In other words, He didn't prescribe a location. He didn't say, go to Jerusalem. He said, wherever I choose to put my name, you go there for your pilgrimage. He didn't put a specific location on the map. They were to go where the Lord chose to be. He didn't say, go to Jerusalem. He didn't say, go to Mecca. He said, wherever I choose to go, you go there. And today, where does Christ choose to be? Wherever His people gather, in spirit and in truth. And He promises to meet us, and He tells us to go there. And so, having considered the context for the psalm, let's consider the pilgrims' motivation for their journey. Look at the first two verses. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. The pilgrim says that the tabernacle is lovely to him. And he sets on his journey with the motivation that his longing is to be found in the courts of God's house. And he faints. He says he faints thinking of it. He is consumed by the grief that he is not there. He has a great desire to go. It is the passion of his heart to be in Christ's courts. In other words, it's not mere duty that motivates him. It is his duty to go. 3 times he was commanded to go. But it is not just his duty. It's not something he checks off the list. He says, it is my heart's desire to go. He cannot wait. Absence from the courts of the Lord has made him grow fonder for the Lord. Boys and girls, maybe you can think of how this is and how he feels here in this psalm. If you've ever longed for or anticipated a trip, right? Some of you enjoy places like Disney World, and you just can't wait when your parents tell you, we're going to Disney World next month. It's like you're counting down the days. I'm consumed with desire. I want to be there. I want to go. I want to go. You count down the days, and your longing grows for the place. You'll even endure a very long car ride, I'm sure, just to get there, wouldn't you? Well, that's how it is for the pilgrim here in this psalm. He has this great desire to be found in God's courts. And he endures the journey because of the destination. Because the destination is his desire. And that is, in a sense, the definition of a pilgrim, who makes the journey because he longs for the destination. And that must define each of you as pilgrims in this world if you are Christ's. It must give you the endurance to run the race as Paul did. Because you know where you are going ultimately, don't you? I hope you know where you're going. Or are you a Christian here with no idea what your destination is? Do you know where you're headed? Do you know why you're headed there? You must always keep before you the destination. And by God's grace, if you know that, it will help you endure. Surely as our children endure 20-hour car rides to get to Disney World, it will help you endure if you know where Christ is taking you, friends. Run your pilgrimage as Paul did, keeping your eye on what? The prize. He tells you to run with your destination for the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus. So you must always reflect on where you are heading and why you are here. Do you know where you are heading then? All of you must know the answer. So, do you know where you're headed? And do you know that you are a pilgrim in this life? That you and me who live by faith, we are sojourners and strangers in a strange land. What did Christ say? This world is not your home. This is not your home, friends. Our home is somewhere else. Our home is in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus, our Lord. And what do we say? What do the secular folks say? What is come almost like a homespun saying? We say, home is where the heart is, don't we? That's where your home is. And the psalmist knew where his home was. It's in God's dwelling place, where the Lord is, in the tabernacle, in the temple. And he doesn't say that because it's a beautiful building, does he? He doesn't say it because the tabernacle is lovely. That's not why he thirsted. No, it was in that place that the psalmist met with his God. He said, my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. The temple was where he met his God. That's why he loved the temple. And this is the heart, so to speak, of what we call experiential or experimental religion. That we cry out for God, to desire to meet with him. And so when you sing Psalm 84, mark it well, it is not the slavish, ritualistic devotion of a pagan to deaf, dumb, and mute idols when they make their pilgrimages to holy sites. For today, pagans take annual pilgrimages to Mecca. Today, pagans take annual pilgrimages to the river Ganges. And sad to say, too many of the Jewish people treated the pilgrimage to Jerusalem no differently at the time of the temple. Not wanting to meet with the living God, but instead, like pagans do, just fulfilling a ritual duty. And oh, how God hates that. Oh, how God hates that. He truly does. He despises it, in fact. What did the Lord say? Oh, I could wish you were either hot or cold, friend. Well, I could wish you were either hot or cold, but you are just lukewarm. And that's all you are. He says, reject me or embrace me. There is no in-between. Beloved, don't just go to church to warm a seat. Don't just go to church to warm a seat. Do not think that your presence here is sufficient, especially boys and girls. You're called to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Your presence is not sufficient. You come to church to meet with Jesus and to worship him and to love him and adore him. Sing the psalm from the heart, beloved. Sing aloud when you sing, "My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." Because here you meet with a God who is alive. In his word, you hear his living voice by a living word. You must come by faith believing that he truly is speaking to you now. And especially as it is preached, he speaks to your mind and he speaks to your heart. And when you praise him, you are praising he who dwells in the heavens. Our praises don't end at the ceiling, in other words. They rise up to God. And so friends, the reason the pilgrim goes on his pilgrimage is not because he has to. The reason he makes the journey is because he longs to. He faints for the courts of the Lord. He cries out in his heart for the living God. He cannot help but meet with his God. It is his joy and it is his desire. But for those of you who know the Bible as well, you know that this was the place where Jesus Christ was prefigured. And he comes to meet with his Savior, the place where Christ was proclaimed, the place where Christ was prefigured in ceremonies and ordinances, where the Lamb of God was portrayed before the people at that time, seen in the slain animals with his blood prefigured, his perfections prefigured in spotless animals. For at the end of the day, the temple was a prefiguring of Jesus Christ himself. What do you read of in Revelation 21:22? As you see that eternal state, John says, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." And that is why when you long for the tabernacle, when they longed for the tabernacle, they really were to long for Jesus Christ. For he was the one prefigured there. So friends, as you prepare to come to church, think on why you come to church. Why do you come to church? Maybe on Saturday night you need to ask yourself the question, why am I going to the public assembly? Is it to socialize with my brothers and sisters? Is it to fulfill just a mere obligation I have to the Lord? Or is it because after 6 long and hard and difficult days in the world as a pilgrim, I now have had enough of the world, and I long to meet with Jesus Christ. I long for Christ, and I thirst for him. I long to exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders. And though I have worshipped him in my home this week, he says what? The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the tents, than all the dwellings of Jacob. And that's Psalm 87, just 3 psalms from now, to give you an idea of some of the context of the psalm book. And when he says that, I know what that means. He says that he loves to meet us in the church in a special way. And so I go because I will meet with my God, because it is the place, as in Deuteronomy 16, that he has chosen to put his name in. He says he has chosen to put his name in this place, not just our church, but all churches that are true churches. He has chosen to put his name in this place until the end of the age. And you know that in the public worship of God on the Sabbath day, you receive a foretaste of eternity, where God is taking you, and you hear in the preaching of the word the excellencies of Christ, and you long to meet with him. And so consider verse 4, where the pilgrim knows the blessing of those who dwell in God's house. He says, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you." Now, for you and me, this will only be realized in eternity, right? Where we will never have to leave the Lord, where we will only praise him constantly. So the psalmist anticipates a day that is coming when he would never have to leave God's house. And that's really a remarkable thing, because he had to leave, didn't he? He had to go back home. He had to make that pilgrimage right back home. And he says, I don't want to go. I want to be here forever, Lord. I want to be like the priests and the Levites who don't have to leave. Blessed are they who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you when I'm on my way home. He doesn't want to go. In other words, he longed for that last day when his pilgrimage did not have a return journey. He anticipates Psalm 23, where he would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Something he will only gain in the eternal state, something you and I will only gain in the eternal state too. But it is meant to be something that we long for today. And look at his envy. He even envies the birds who remain in the house of the Lord when he goes back home. Verse 3, even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest near the altar where she may lay her young. Look at his longing. These birds can dwell near the altar, Lord. And what a shame it is that he must return home when the feast is over. What a longing he has. It must be the longing in our own hearts, friends. And look at this one note. There's so much in this little note here. The psalmist observes that the swallows made a nest where they could lay her young. Isn't that beautiful? In other words, Lord, even the birds get to keep their children near the altar. Even the birds get to keep their children near the altar. And boys and girls, that's why we bring you near the Lord as well in the public worship of God. For we desire to be pilgrims with our families, just as these birds got to keep their children close to the Lord. We want you to know the Lord as we do. That by God's grace, the longing in our heart for Christ would also be the longing in your own heart too. And so all through and through in this psalm, it's the psalmist's longing to be near Jesus Christ that orders his steps and his desires. And that must be what motivates our own pilgrimage to the celestial city too. But this is a hard pilgrimage. I don't have to tell you that. And we need sustenance. And praise God that our next heading we see, our pilgrimage is sustained by Christ along the way. Verse 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. There's the second blessing here, is on the man whose heart is set on pilgrimage. And this is an interpolation of the Hebrew to supply the sense of it. The Hebrew literally says that their heart is set on the highway. Their heart is set on the highway that leads to their God. In other words, blessed is the man whose heart is set on meeting Jesus Christ through his pilgrimage. Through his pilgrimage. And that's why the New King James has here, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. Now, you might say, I don't feel very blessed to be a pilgrim in this world, friends. You might not feel blessed as you walk through the Valley of Baca, as we'll get to it in a minute. You may not feel blessed, but what does the Lord say? Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. The Bible says you are blessed if you are set to be a pilgrim. For like Christian in the pilgrim's progress as a pilgrim, you will not be destroyed with this world. But the pilgrimage is hard. Do not let anybody lie to you and say that the Christian life is easy and breezy. It's not. The Word of God says here that you need strength to undertake the pilgrimage, and strength only Christ can supply. The verse says, blessed is the man whose strength is in you, to the Lord. And so many pilgrims are weary today, friends, because they do not look to Christ for sustenance. They look to their own meager and feeble strength, and they have none, and they stumble and fall on the path. But we are to be sustained by Jesus Christ as we go through this pilgrimage to meet with him. Christ is supposed to be the strength of your heart. And when your heart falls and falters, you are to look to Jesus. Listen to Psalm 73. We considered it a while ago, almost a year ago. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. You see that desire once again, drawing the psalmist. And what does he say? My heart and my flesh fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Jesus Christ didn't try to sugarcoat your life either. He said, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. He says, look to me for your strength. And so in this Psalm 2, you must seek strength from Jesus in your pilgrimage. When you stumble on the highway that your heart is set on, do not pick yourself up by your own bootstraps. That's what your temptation will be. Instead, turn to Christ for strength. You need to give up on your own strength, friend, because you have none. And you must seek His strength. And you're going to find it in the means of grace, of course. By faith, you must pray. By faith, you must look to His Word. By faith, you must worship Him in the assembly of the saints. And every Lord's Day, you have a stop through your pilgrimage to be refreshed in a special way. Another checkpoint. Each Lord's Day is one more checkpoint on that road to glory. And that's the way you must think of it. And you need strength, because the way comes with trials and temptations. Consider verse 6. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. Now, it's unclear what the valley of Baca was, if it was an actual place. If so, it has been lost in our time. But I think perhaps it is better seen as a figure of speech, because the underlying Hebrew word for Baca means weeping. The valley of tears. The valley of weeping. And every pilgrim passes through the valley of Baca. That's what it says here. As they pass through the valley of Baca, every pilgrim goes through the valley of weeping. They surely do. But he says here that those who are going to the Lord on their pilgrimage, the Lord will supply strength and grace. In verse 6, the rain also covers it with pools. What's really a beautiful picture of that is that as you go through the valley of tears, the Lord is going to rain down nourishment and refreshment to cover it with pools of grace. And it's interesting that the word pools here is literally the word for blessing. The rain also covers it with blessings as He feeds you through the valley of tears. From the means of grace from heaven itself, the Lord supplies the spiritual blessings you need, friend. And in providence too, not just in the means of grace, we're going to talk about providence too. The Lord says He will supply blessings. Well, just think of this congregation. I hope it's a blessing provided by the Lord to you, friends. And this is something that He has provided. By faith, then, you must anticipate and understand that in the valley of tears, He is going to supply blessings. He has said it. As in verse 12, then, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. And you must trust in the Lord constantly through your pilgrimage, through the valley of Baca and beyond. You need to trust in the Lord to supply strength on your way, that He will not leave you nor forsake you on the journey. And one of the great means that the Lord uses is found in this text. And it's a wonderful expression. There's another aspect to how the Lord will give you strength. And it's interesting because in the pilgrimage, when you leave your home, as so many pilgrims did, oftentimes you leave one at a time, right? But the thing about a shared destination is that you meet other pilgrims on the way, don't you? And it says here, the pilgrims start one-on-one, each one saying, I long for the living God. And their weariness undoubtedly comes over them as they pass through the valley of Baca. But Christ's design in the pilgrimage is that they will meet with one another. And just when they need each other, they will go from strength to strength. And that's a wonderful expression in verse 7. It's a military term. It has in view a host or a company. And that they themselves, while they started off one at a time, will meet up with each other and build up strength as they come together as a host or a company. What a beautiful thing it is that the Lord then calls us out of our sin and misery as individuals and then brings us together to give us strength to go on the pilgrimage together. And so this is why you are not to neglect the assembly of the saints, friends. You're not to neglect the fellowship and communion of believers. When you are weary or in distress, you must go and seek fellow pilgrims. This is also then an imperative for you to support one another. It truly is. Because another way the Lord supplies for his pilgrims on the way is to give each of you each other. So you can go from strength to strength. How much harder is the Christian life when we do it by ourselves? It's not meant to be done, friends. You're meant to go from strength to strength. But the psalmist also understands that worldliness is a danger and it is opposed to the way of the pilgrim. In verse 10, "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." And this is the pilgrim's mindset too. That you would rather consider it your joy to be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Worldliness is contrary to the way of the pilgrim. And what did Solomon say worldliness is anyway? It's vanity, isn't it? It's vanity. It's not worth a thing. And so rather than pitch their tent towards Sodom as Lot did, the pilgrim instead remembers he is a sojourner as Abraham remembered. And he is on his way to the celestial city and the tents of wickedness have no meaning for them. And he says, "Oh, if I would just have one day in God's house, that is better than 1,000 elsewhere." And you remember, he doesn't get that many days in God's house as a pilgrim at this time. And he says, "But one of those is better than 1,000 any place else, for he meets with his God there." And pilgrims on the way to Jerusalem really needed to remember that. You think of all the troubles that they faced to get there, just to have a single feast day in Jerusalem. But he says that is far better than 1,000 any place else. And he says when he arrived, he would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God. It's the lowest servant that there is in the temple. And he says he would be the lowest possible servant if he could be like those sparrows, just near God's house, to be near his God. He says he would much rather have that than be a worldly princeling. For it would be said of him as it was of Moses, "He has chosen rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward." That's the heart of our pilgrim in this psalm. And so how many scriptures do we need, friends, to see that we must look forward to the reward as Moses did? To look to that city that was built without hands. To look forward to glory. You need to let go of worldliness. You need to let go of this world, friends, and you must look forward to glory. There is a lot of worldliness in Reformed churches. There is a lot of worldliness in our churches, and the Lord is sick of it in his people. Being like the world, imbibing the world into our souls. How many of us could truly and honestly say that we are pilgrims? And that we have more of the world to come than this present age in our heart. We are meant to be pilgrims, friends. We are not to be like the world. Do you have that mind in you? That was in Christ Jesus. I hope so. Why else do you think the Lord Jesus says emphatically, "Remember Lot's wife"? Remember Lot's wife. Make sure that your heart is not set on this world, but on Jesus. "Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God, an enemy of God Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, James 4. Be content, friends, to be found as a mere doorkeeper in God's house. Be content to be near Jesus himself. And given the natural bent of your heart and my heart too, this is going to take a lot of prayer. It's going to take a lot of prayer. There's a lot of work that the Lord needs to do to root the world out from our heart and to set our heart on pilgrim ways. And it's no mistake then that at the center of this psalm is a prayer that we would make this pilgrimage through intact. Verse 7, they go from strength to strength. Each one appears before Zion. That's the hope. And then there needs to be the prayer that all who make the pilgrimage will appear before God and make it safely with their souls intact and preserved. And so in verse 8, the pilgrim prays for it to come to pass. Verse 8, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. And so we pray that not only will the Lord deliver us, but that along the way, he will give us the desire to run the race for his sake. That along the way, he would supply the strength to do it. That the Lord would preserve us from apostasy. The Lord would preserve us from the devil. That the Lord would keep our hearts set on pilgrim ways. That the Lord would always make us faint and cry for the courts of the Lord. And let it never be said that the saints of the Old Testament never prayed in Jesus' name. For in verse 9, you see a beautiful expression of the pilgrim praying by our mediator. He pleads, O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. Isn't that beautiful? In Hebrew, Lord, look upon the face of your Messiah. In Greek, look upon the face of your Christ. Answer my prayer in Christ, O God. When I pray to you, do not look at me and my demerits. Instead, look at Jesus when I pray to you. I pray, O God, that you would consider your Messiah, for 1 Peter 3:18 says, Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That he might bring us to God. And so we pray in the mediator's name, and we pray for his sake. And that's what that means when we say, we pray for Christ's sake. We say, look upon the face of your anointed. Answer these prayers for Christ's sake and not my sake. Consider your Christ, friends. Here in verse 9, we say, it is Jesus, the Christ, who is our shield. The Messiah is our shield. It is Jesus who is God's anointed. And because of Jesus, you trust in verse 11 that the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. He prays with confidence. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. When we pray in Christ's name with a trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we trust that he will not withhold anything that we need for our pilgrim journey. And how needy we are. But we pray with a trust that the Lord will supply what we need for our pilgrimage. And interestingly, this is almost a bit of an aside. You see, in verse 9, he speaks of the Messiah as his shield. And now in verse 11, then, you see an allusion to Christ's divinity, Messiah's divinity. For it is Jehovah God who is a sun and a shield too. He's a shield in both places. The Messiah is a shield, and the Lord God, Jehovah, is a shield as well. And so what you see then in this text is that it is Christ who will give you grace to make it, to endure the path to the celestial city. He will do it, and you will make it there. You will make it there. For Jesus said, you are firmly in his hand, and no one will snatch you from it. He says, he will give you grace, and you will be blessed by trusting him to give you strength. For ultimately, he will give you glory, he says in verse 11. A beautiful expression. We've already talked about it. The Lord will give grace and glory. He won't just give you the grace to endure the pilgrim path. He will also bring you to glory, in other words. And so we consider that as our final heading. Our pilgrimage is to glory, where we will meet Christ. And that's where your pilgrimage ends. That's where your pilgrimage ends, friends. From grace to glory. From grace to glory. It is in glory where you will meet with Jesus Christ face to face and dwell with him forever. How does the good book end, friends? Revelation 21. We consider Revelation 21. It's a chapter you must listen to often, verses 2 through 4. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them." Do you hear that? The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." Your pilgrimage takes you to the wedding supper of the Lamb, friends. Did you hear that? New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That's where your pilgrimage ends. That's where your pilgrimage ends, where you are wed to Christ as your husband. And how fitting it has been that in our afternoon series, we've been considering Hosea. But this is the end, friends. This is the end of the story. This is the end of the pilgrimage. Our pilgrimage now is our preparation for our marriage to Christ Jesus. And so he is truly the reason we make the trek. He is the reason that we make the journey, so that we would seek him face to face, see him face to face. And that's why the pilgrim goes, because he says he cries out for his husband. His heart and his flesh cry out for God, the living God. And what did he say here in the book of Revelation? That when we face him, the tears that have been shed on the pilgrim way will be wiped away by his own hand. So you need to keep the end in view in your pilgrimage. And you need to hold fast to the Bible as your guide on the way. "Your word is a lamp unto my feet," it says. It is surely that lamp on your feet in your pilgrimage. And you need to hold fast to the book of Revelation as your destination too. In the valley of tears, maybe you need a refresher. And you know to go to chapter 21 and chapter 22. And remember where your journey is taking you, even if you are in the valley of tears. You remind yourself, "This is where I'm headed by the grace of God, and I will be with Christ very soon. I will take that next step by his strength, and I will endure the valley of Baca." You need to pick up Psalm 84 in the valley. You need to read it. You need to meditate on it. You need to pray it, and you need to sing it. And you need to remember that the tears that now streak my face in the valley of Baca, Christ will wipe away with his own nail-pierced hand. And remember the prayer in verse 7. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. And that is not just the prayer of the saint. That is also the promise of the psalm. Each one appears before God in Zion. Not one is lost on the way to Jerusalem. Not one is lost on the way to heavenly Jerusalem. Each one of you who have faith will make it there. Each one of you will be there. And that is a promise in God's word. No one will snatch you from Christ's hand on your pilgrimage, because Christ is your strength and he guards you. So keep him as the focus of your pilgrimage, friends. Run the race knowing you are running to Christ. You walk through this world step by step, trial by trial, praying and crying yes, even rejoicing on the way as you run from strength to strength. You must seek strength each step of the way, step by step, by the strength of Christ. to go see Christ. So as you sing this psalm, may your heart and flesh cry out for the living God. And if your pilgrimage today is rough and difficult, keep the object of your pilgrimage in view, so that like Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress, you anticipate coming that one day. Know it's as good as done if you have faith, that Jesus himself will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of your Lord." May this meditation on the psalm help us sing it with that understanding. Amen. Please rise for